Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of sovereign grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker.
I would like to invite your attention to the book of Psalms. I love the book of Psalms and am so comforted by this particular book that David and many other men took part in writing, in penning. I want to invite you to Psalm 106. One particular verse will be our text, but I'd like to begin by just skimming through a few of the verses. Let me just read a few of these verses to you. Psalm 106, verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise." Now listen to verse 13. "They soon forgot his works." Verse 12, "They believed." They believed his words. They sang his praise. Verse 13, "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel." That's amazing, isn't it? But that's the way of man. God's wonder in being so good and merciful and kind to man, and he just soon forgets. Does not regard God at all. Verse 14 says, not only did he forget, it says, "but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert." Verse 16 says, "They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord." Verse 19 says, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image." God did all of this for them. They melted all their gold down and made a calf and worshipped an idol. Verse 20, "Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt." Verse 24 says, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word." God was sending them to a promised land. They despised it. Didn't believe his word. Verse 25 says, "But murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." Verse 28, it says, "They joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them." This is a sad people, isn't it? You know who they represent? Me and you. In verse 32, it says, "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Now, how terrible is that? How terrible is that? All right, now I want us to read verse 8 one more time. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Sometimes you read a verse of Scripture, and it just grabs you. It just gets your attention. And that was the case for that one verse of Scripture, entering in to everything that this chapter has to say about God's people. How they provoked him, how they angered him, how they sinned against him, rebelled against him, rejected him. It says, nevertheless. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the good news and the joy of the gospel. Nevertheless, in spite of them, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Now, I would like for us to see 4 points in that verse of Scripture. The outline of this message is going to be a 4-point outline. We're going to follow each point. I want to tell you what they are, and then we'll get right into them. The first point is the Savior. I'd like for us to see the Savior. The second point is the saved. Who he saved. The third point is the reason for the salvation. Why did God save them? And the fourth point is the summary of it all in one word. The summary of the whole thing in one word. All right, let's get right into it. Point number one. Verse 8 says, nevertheless, he saved them. He saved them. Who is he? Who is he? Well, clearly, this chapter is telling us the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and all of the time that they spent wandering in the wilderness. But Moses is not the one who saved them. Moses did not save them. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron did not save them. All through this word, all through the Old Testament, all of the prophets never saved anyone. This is very critical for us to understand. The prophets, Moses never saved anyone. Aaron never saved anyone. The prophets never saved one person. The apostles, all through the New Testament, the apostles never saved one person. The apostles never saved anyone. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is the one who saved them. He is the one who saves every single time. Somebody will say, well, wait a minute. We're reading Psalm 106. Jesus Christ wasn't even born yet. God is the one who saved them. To that, I say, amen. That's exactly right. God is the one who saved them. Jesus Christ himself said, before Abraham was, I am. He told Moses, you tell him, I am. I sent you. I am. Always. I am. Before Abraham ever existed, I am. He said, I am the door. One door. Not a door. He said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said, I am the way. One way. Not a way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I lay down my life. And I do that to save them. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 9. Over in Hebrews 9, it says in verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus Christ, the one who would come to make intercession on behalf of his people unto God. And it says, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. Right here in Hebrews 9, verse 25 says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That high priest, who was a picture of Christ, offering the blood of bulls and goats, which was a picture of the blood of Christ, he had to go in every year. As a matter of fact, we're about to read those high priests never stopped making sacrifices. Because the people kept sinning and sacrifice had to be made. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But it was not the blood of bulls and goats that saved anybody. All of those priests throughout the Old Testament, they never saved anybody. They pointed us to Christ. They pointed us to Him alone. And Christ did not have to go in often and offer Himself because men and women kept sinning and kept sinning. One offering was all it took. One perfect, spotless offering. Verse 26 right here says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, not all, but thank God many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's appointed unto men once to die. And every soul that God the Father gave to God the Son, every soul who died in him when he died on that cross, every soul who died with him, that's where they died. It's appointed once to die. Now, we will lay this body of flesh down. But all of God's people died in him. In chapter 10, verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all of his people. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, God's own veins, God with us. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Who is the Savior? Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the Savior. But this is what He Himself said. These are His own words. This is so holy to me. I speak this to you. I repeat this and declare this reverently, fearfully to you. This is so holy. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He said in John 10, I and my Father are one. He said, I can do nothing of my own self because I and my Father are one. He said in John 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. To say that God the Son is the Savior is to say that God the Father is the Savior. Because when He looked at us, when the Father looked at us in His Son, and that's how God the Father has always looked at His people, in His Son, as they stand in His Son. When He looked at us in His Son, our time was a time of love. God the Father so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It was the Father who chose us in Christ. It was the Father who laid our sins on Christ. And it's the Father who welcomes every prodigal back home, every prodigal son back home. So to say the Son is the Savior is to say the Father is the Savior. They're one. Their work is one. Now look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God's Holy Spirit is the one who puts the seal on the sinner. To say that He saved them is to say Father, Son, and Spirit. These three are one. The Spirit will not seal without the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit will not seal without that blood. And Christ will not pour one drop of blood, one drop of His precious blood, without the loving election of the Father. So the Godhead, all three, God, He saved them. All right, now go with me back to our text. In Psalm 106, point number 2, Psalm 106, verse 8, it says, nevertheless, He saved them. He saved them. Who are them? Who are the saved? Well, it's not naturally who you would think it would be. It's not who the flesh would assume it would be by any means. He tells us who it is right here in verse 6. Right here in this chapter, verse 6. It says, we have sinned with our fathers. Our fathers did sin. Yes, they most certainly did. Our first father, Adam, he sinned. And every father since him has sinned, and so have we. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. That's who God saved. That's who God chose to have mercy on. Verse 7 says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They were completely ignorant of thy wonders, all the wonders that you did in Egypt. completely ignorant. The saved are a sinful people. The saved are an ignorant people. That describes me in my flesh, a people who naturally understand not. Verse 7 says, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. They are an ungrateful people. So ungrateful. Verse 7 goes on to say, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. They are a rebellious people. A sinful, ignorant, ungrateful, rebellious people. That's who God chose to save. Not who you'd naturally think, but that's who God chose to save. That ought to be the greatest news we've ever heard. You and I both, because that's what we are. That's what I am. That's what you are in our flesh. There is salvation for the sinful. That's the good news of the gospel. There is salvation for the sinful. There is redemption for the ignorant. There is forgiveness for the ungrateful. And there's mercy for the rebellious. There's a poem that I read, and I love this. A man wrote, are not his mercies rich and free? Then say, my soul, why not for thee? Our Lord died upon the tree. Then why, my soul, why not for thee? Is God rich in mercy? Then why not mercy for me? If there's mercy to be had, why not for me? He said he had a remnant. He says he has an elect people. He said it's according to grace. Free gift. I'm a sinner who needs grace. Are you a sinner who needs grace? And why not you and me? Why not us? So who did the saving? He did. Who did he save? Sinners. Point number three, the reason for his salvation. Why would this three times holy God, Father, Son, and Spirit, why would He save sinners like us? What could possibly be the reason that He would do that for us? Verse 8 says, He saved them for His name's sake. That's why. For His name's sake. There was no other reason than that. There was nothing in us. There was nothing about us that made us worthy or made us attractive to Him in any way, shape, or form. Nothing drew us to Him. Nothing drew Him to us. It was only for His name's sake. Call His name Jesus, because that's who He is. He is the Savior. That's who He is. That's what He has done. God revealed His nature to us. God revealed His character to us. He revealed the desire of His own heart in saving us. God is love. He is. The choice of the Father, the blood of the Son, the seal of the Spirit, every bit of that comes from the love of God. God is love. Now, if we don't have those three, the choice of the Father, the blood of the Son, the seal of the Spirit, then we don't have God's love. But in those three things, God is love. God is grace. God is kindness. He is a gracious God, slow to wrath, plenteous in mercy. He saved sinners because His name declares Him to be the only mediator between God and sinners. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's who He is. Verse 8 says, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. He saved them for His eternal glory's sake. His name is His glory. Moses said, show me Your glory. And He said, okay, this is what it is. I'll save. I'll have mercy. I'll have mercy. All to the praise of His glory. Go with me one more time to Ephesians 1. It says in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, He chose us, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6 says, to the praise of His glory. It was all to the praise of His glory. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He raised us up. Why did He do that? Verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. It's for His glory, the glory of His name. All right, now, He is the Savior. Christ is the Savior. Who did He save? Sinners. Why did He do it? For His name's sake, to reveal who He is and reveal His glory. Now, here's number 4, the summary of it all in one word. Back in our text, Psalm 106, verse 8 says, nevertheless. That's the summary of it all in one word. That's the glory of the gospel in one word. They were so sinful and so ignorant, nevertheless. They were so ungrateful and so rebellious, nevertheless. They did not deserve His love and His affection and His favor, nevertheless. They were so weak in the flesh. They were so taken and consumed by this world, nevertheless. They added nothing to Him. No glory to Him. They couldn't even glory in Him, nevertheless. They're going to keep coming back and begging for more, because they're in such great need. They're such sinners in need. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. That's glorious news. That is glorious news. If you're a sinner like me, that's wonderful news. Nevertheless, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, log on to our website at ksgctn.org. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Please tune in next week for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.